www.thebiblecompany.com.
We are in our framework series. You know, we kind of took a week off last week. Guys in the men's retreat, it was a great time, and those who are here kind of got a little taste of that as we looked at a passage outside of the flow of what we've been doing. But we're back in this week, and just by way of review a little bit, if you remember, there's these numbers across the bottom of your page there on your notes and that sort of thing, 419-481. And just by way of review, or maybe in case you're popping back into it for the first time, those are representative of the framework of the New Testament books. So there's four biographies of Jesus, which are the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's one historical type book in the book of Acts, which records really the mission of Jesus after his resurrection and the things that happened there. There are nine of Paul's letters to churches, and that's what we're in the stretch of right now. Four are Paul's letters to individuals. Eight are other letters written by other individuals, in other words, other than Paul, and then one book of prophecy. So that's our framework series. It's what we're working through as we kind of work our way through the New Testament and understanding of that. And glad to be back in it this week. And we are talking about Paul's letter to the Galatians. And if you're following along in the Bibles that we have here, this would be, most of our text will be on starting on page 972. So that makes it easy to find. Now, Galatians is one of the, like I said, it's one of the letters to the nine letters to churches that Paul wrote. But Galatia was not a city. It wasn't a specific location. It was a region or an area, a territory. So his letter isn't here to a specific church. It's to a number of churches. Now, while that might not seem like a big deal, it might not make a big difference, one of the things that we understand because of this is that the issues that Paul addresses in Galatians, they are not just issues exclusive to one specific church, right? They're going on in multiple locations. So this concept or these issues that he addresses, they're widespread. It's probably also safe to say that it wasn't just happening in Galatia, it was happening throughout the churches around the world. So this is a pretty significant letter in regards to what it has to say. So here's what was happening in Galatia. The Christian churches were made up of both those who had a Jewish faith and culture in their background, and then those who were not, the Gentiles or the non-Jewish folks. Both were coming to faith in Christ, so both were within the church. But there were some Jews who were going around among the churches teaching that the Gentile believers, the non-Jewish believers, for them it was necessary to adopt specific practices of the Jewish laws and customs in order to make their faith complete. And many of these Gentile believers were buying into that. The main issue on the table was a biggie. The false teachers were saying that the non-Jewish believers needed to become circumcised like the Jews in order to be true followers of Christ. You could see where that would get a little uncomfortable. That was the big issue going around, but it also extended to so many other things. Now in Acts, we read about it's Acts chapter 15, we read about the Council of Jerusalem that was taking place. The apostles had gathered and decided that there were a few things that they would require of the non-Jewish believers as they were coming to faith in Christ. So they told them a couple of things. First of all, don't eat the food sacrificed to idols. And the main reason with this is because idolatry and idol worship and demon worship, which were associated with these practices, was strictly forbidden. Now, Paul wrote extensively about this in 1 Corinthians, saying, well, we know that an idol isn't anything. It's just a false god. Yet, on the other hand, that's a difficulty for people and a stumbling block for them. So don't eat the food sacrificed to idols. That was kind of the first thing that they said. They also said they should avoid eating the blood of animals and meat of strangled animals. Both of them kind of having to do with the blood within the animal. for the Jewish people, this was a huge stuff. I mean, this was forbidden in the law, so you'd have kind of two different, very different practices within the same people, and so it was. This was a big peacekeeping measure, in part, to just say, hey, stay away from this. And then sex acts of various kinds were also associated with religious rites, so they were supposed to abstain from sexual immorality. Now, God's design for sex is an expression of love between a man and a woman within the context of a marriage commitment, right? Any practice outside of that is sin. So they said abstain from sexual immorality. Those were the four things that the apostles implemented to the non-Jewish followers of Christ under the direction of the Holy Spirit's leading. And they wrote a letter and they sent it out to the people so that they would know these were the things that they were asking of them or expecting of them. That's it. The reason that they only came up with those four, it kind of says in the text of Acts 15, is look, they didn't want to make it difficult for the Gentiles coming to faith in Christ. That wasn't their heart. They weren't trying to add more onto it. They also realized that the law that they had been following all this time was totally unable to save them. So why would they ask non-Jewish believers to follow it when it couldn't accomplish saving them anyway? Jesus was the only way that could happen. And so they understood this. That's why they put these four practices into place. Now, when these false teachers start popping up in Galatia, and they start adding to that list of expectations, Paul responds pretty strongly to them. And that's the letter we get, the bulk of the letter that we're getting in Galatians, in the letter to Galatians. So we're going to follow through, and we're going to just maybe highlight some key verses of his argument or his kind of rebuttal to that kind of thinking. So starting in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 8. Paul writes this, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." Okay? The gospel, as they have been preaching, is not about grace through, is about grace through Christ. It's not about the works of the law. And he says, don't let anyone, not even an angel from heaven, tell you otherwise, because it's a false gospel. Okay? So that's the starting point. Skip ahead into chapter 2, verse 21. And he says this, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." If we could be saved by accomplishing the law, Jesus died for nothing. He should never have to have gone through that horrible ordeal if the law were going to be sufficient. If all the rules and regulations of following them, one, if we could do that, if we could even accomplish that, but two, if it were possible that that law would accomplish our salvation, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. Chapter 3, verse 11, and again, we're just kind of highlighting here. It says this, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." All right, so you can see this dynamic of law versus faith that Paul is addressing here and throughout his letters, really. But this is a key message of Paul, also in Romans, right? Our works can't save us. Only faith can. And they understood that. And then in chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more?" Okay, Paul says, look, don't go back on the gospel of grace. Don't go back. Don't be sucked in by this foolish idea that you need to believe in Jesus and accomplish the law in order to be saved. So this is what was going on in Galatians. And then I began to think, well, how does this mentality maybe creep into our own thinking in our own time? Right? It would probably be something like this. It's the idea that you're not really saved unless you believe in Jesus and fill in the blank, right? You're not really saved unless you believe in Jesus and go to church every Sunday. You're not really saved unless you believe in Jesus and read your Bible. You're not really saved unless you believe in Jesus and you pray every day. Unless you believe in Jesus and you give a tithe. Unless you believe in Jesus and you forgive others. Unless you believe in Jesus and you feed the poor or help the homeless or help the elderly lady cross the street. Right? Anything that you add to the gospel of grace, it nullifies what Jesus has done on the cross, Paul says. Right? Whenever we add anything to the gospel, it's not really the gospel. Now, okay, so one of the things that may be rattling through your mind, and I know this is a struggle for me too. Okay, so if I'm saying that we don't have to do these things, am I saying that we don't have to do these things? Go to church, read our Bible, pray, or give a tithe, or forgive others. I mean, those seem like the good Christian things to do. And aren't they in the Bible? Well, sure they are. They are. But we don't do them in order to be saved. We don't do them in order to be saved. These things should flow out of a response to God's grace. But they're not the vehicle for salvation. Grace, Jesus, death on the cross, that's the vehicle for salvation. We're not saved. We're saved by grace through our faith in Jesus, not by our works. So here's the point, one point that we want to take away from this. You can't add requirements to grace and still call it grace. In other words, if it's grace plus something, then it changes the definition altogether. Paul tells the Galatians, look, anyone tells you otherwise, you got to run hard from that kind of bad religion, because the Christian life, it's about freedom. It's about freedom. And that's what he gets to when he gets to chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1, and it's reflective of the song that we had sung earlier, the jailbreak, right? For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. For freedom, Christ has set us free. We're free in Christ. That's the message Paul is getting at. We're no longer slaves to this law, which is impossible to keep anyway. We're now set free. Now, that's an amazing thing. Now, you probably heard the expression, with great freedom comes great responsibility, right? We use that with our kids all the time. And it's true. It's also true in a lot of senses in our Christian walk. And Paul warns them a few verses later in verse 13. He says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." You don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, for sinful behavior. See, I think a lot of people, I don't know if a lot of people, but there are some people who start fooling themselves, thinking that freedom in Christ means we can kind of do whatever we want because we're going to be forgiven anyway. Now, we might not say it that way flat out. We might not come out and say, that's my theology, that's what I believe. But we often live that way. Right? We've received the grace of Jesus, but then we completely overlook problematic or sinful behavior in our life. Right? Because we're saved by grace. We're saved by Jesus, and we're ignoring this thing. Paul says, look, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. We're free from sin. We're free from condemnation. We're free to follow Christ. We're free to serve others in love. We're not supposed to use our freedom to willfully engage in some kind of sinful behavior. So, two things are evident if we're walking, if we're following Christ. In other words, if we're walking in the Spirit, and this is the next idea that Paul gets into. If we're walking in the Spirit, first of all, we will avoid sin. Okay? We'll avoid sin. Paul talks about this in the next section. This is a little lengthier section. We'll read through here, a number of verses here. Starting in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? So if we're engaged in those kinds of activities, what Paul refers to as the flesh, then we're not in line with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's leading and prompting would never guide us into those things. Would never guide us into those things. We're engaged in sinfulness apart from or against the heart of God. So don't use your freedom, Paul says. That freedom in Christ to engage in sinful activities of the world. That's not walking in the Spirit. But instead, in verse 16, he says this. But I say, walk in the Spirit. You'll not gratify the desires of your flesh. So, if we're in step with the Spirit, we will, first of all, avoid sin. But second of all, if we're in step with the Spirit, something else is going to happen. There's going to be fruit. Right? Good fruit will be evident in our life. And that's what he gets into in the next few verses. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So if we want to know if we're walking in step with the Spirit, if we're walking with Jesus, check for fruit. Check for fruit in your life. Are you growing in love? Love for others, love for God. Are we growing in joy? That a greater joy in following Christ is developing. In peace, because we have that presence of Christ with us. In patience, that's a tough one, right? In kindness, in goodness, in faithfulness, gentleness, in self-control. Those are the kinds of things, Paul says, those are the kinds of things that the Holy Spirit produces in us. They're the result of his work in us when we're walking in and living according to the Spirit. Now, here's what's important about these fruits that are mentioned. If you don't see fruit in your life, if you don't see yourself growing and increasing in these areas, the answer, the solution is not try harder. Right? The answer isn't for you to just work harder and get better at it in your own strength. It's fruit. It's produced by the Holy Spirit. It's something God wants to do in you and through you. It doesn't say here, if you're walking in step with the Spirit, you, on your own strength, are going to get better at these, so work really hard. And good luck. Right? So then every time you fail, you say, oh, I'm not very good at love. I failed at that. I'm not very good at patience. I failed at that again. You know, I got to work harder. That's what we tend to do, because what we want to do, and I don't know, maybe this is especially true for us guys, is we want this in our control, right? We want this to happen in our own strength. We want to be in control. You've never seen, most likely, you've never seen like a piece of fruit just go, I'm going to make myself be a piece of fruit. Just out of nowhere, a grape appears on the ground. Like, wah! No, it's always about being connected to the vine. The fruit is always just being produced by the good tree that's grounded and rooted. And that's what it's like with Christ. Right? The fruit comes because we're connected to him. It's produced by the Holy Spirit within us. We can't make the fruit happen on our own strength. If we try to do that, we're going to fail. We are going to fail. These things are the result of the Holy Spirit working in us. The Holy Spirit is the one who produces the fruit. And so now that I've said that like five times, I hope we're catching that, right? It's the Holy Spirit who produces fruit in our life. But then we might ask this, what's my job? What do I do then? Because if the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to be producing this fruit, what am I supposed to do here? I think Paul mentions a couple things in this passage that are pretty important. And there's three different verses that this kind of comes up in a different form. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit. And then verse 25, which we hadn't read yet, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So there's a number of things here. We walk by, we're led by, we keep in step with, we live by. The Holy Spirit produces the fruit in us. I am supposed to walk with, be led by, and keep in step with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's my job. Right? That's what I do. And I let the Holy Spirit produce the work in us. That's your job. I'm not just saying it's just for me, right? That's your job too. Walk in step with, be led by, keep in step with the Spirit. Now, that's a helpful thing. Because I don't like the fact that I fail all the time and, you know, I got to blame me and, boy, I got to try harder and I got to do all that. Boy, it's nice to be in my own control, but at the same time, it's not real fun to be failing all the time. It's comforting to know that the pressure's not on me. Actually, the pressure's on God, right? The Holy Spirit's going to produce these things in me. However, we've got to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. That's what we're called to do. And yet, that's a very abstract thing, isn't it? Right? Like, okay, how do I do that? What do I do? And that's what I want to spend a few minutes as we close here, just thinking on practically here, okay? How can my life's decisions and directions and details be led by the Holy Spirit? That's kind of the question we want to ask, because this is where the rubber meets the road for us. And, I had a hard time trying to put some of this stuff into words, so I looked at some different sources, and I'll just say flat out, this information was really helpful. Some of these things are pulled from a pastor named John Piper. You might be familiar with him. I thought this was very, very helpful in trying to understand what it means to walk by the Spirit. What's our job? What do we do in this, okay? So the first thing is this. Walking in step with the Spirit means to acknowledge, right? To acknowledge. Without constantly acknowledging our need for the Holy Spirit to be at work in us and through us in every aspect of our life, without acknowledging that, we are likely going to rely upon our own strength and our own power. That's what our tendency will be to do. And I would say this, that our standard mode of operation, I know this is true for me, probably true for all or most of us here, our standard mode of operations as Christians is just to do it in our own strength, to try to be the better Christian, to try to do the better things. We believe in Jesus, right? But we get up, we go about our day in fairly ordinary fashion, never really stopping to acknowledge him or listen to him, with the exception of maybe a little devotion time sometime in the morning. But we go throughout our day kind of coasting through. Right? We don't give a lot of thought to the real connection about the fact that the Holy Spirit wants to be leading us and directing us in the decisions and the details of our life. That's just our standard mode of operation. We kind of, we do our time with God and then we kind of move on and often are disconnected from that. So the first step is acknowledging that need, recognizing that we have this need. Because Jesus said, look, without me you can do nothing. Right? So we can't be going about our day without him or without the Holy Spirit, in other words. So we need to acknowledge we need the Holy Spirit and his enablement to accomplish God's purposes in us. That's the first step. The second step is pray. And these things are pretty closely intertwined, but the second step is pray. Right? Scripture says, look, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. So a spirit of and an attitude of prayer is necessary. One of the things that prayer does, it's one of those small things that we talked about last week, like Jesus did to Peter when he said, hey, put your boat out in the water a little bit. One of the things that prayer accomplishes is it takes our focus off of ourself and puts it on Jesus. And it makes us available to him. We've got to take the time to do it, but it also is this spirit about us that says, look, I want my focus to be on you and I want to be available to you. Right? It puts us in a place where we are legitimately able to do the third thing, which is this, trust. To trust. So we acknowledge we need the Holy Spirit. We pray. We seek the Holy Spirit. We trust. We've got to depend on him for our strength to do the right thing or to not do the wrong thing. Either way, in every circumstance. Now, trust, I mean, we know when we talk about trust, it means putting our faith in Him, believing He's going to come through for us. Of course, it's one thing to say we trust Jesus. It's another thing to do it, because it's harder, right? Trust is only evident. We've got to trust Him, but trust is only evident in this next step, which is the last step here. Act. Okay? It's one thing to just say we trust Jesus. It's another thing to act on that trust and that faith. But once we've acknowledged our need for the Holy Spirit, for Him, once we've prayed for His strength, His working in our life, once we've determined in our hearts to trust the Lord in this particular circumstance, whatever it is, then we act. We do what we know is right. And we do it regardless of the difficulty, regardless of the discomfort that it's going to bring to our life, regardless of what the result is, regardless of what the cost might be, we trust, and then we act. If we do what God wants to do, then we are going to be acting in faith. So these are the four things I think are really significant in regards to trusting or walking in step with the Holy Spirit. To acknowledge Him, to pray, to seek His help, to trust Him, and to act. And to act, to step out really in faith. Now, as we wrap up today, I'm going to give you a reflection challenge. This is not a moment that we're going to take here. Sometimes we take a moment just to say, all right, what do I do with all this stuff? What's my next steps with this? Well, this is a next step I'd like to suggest to you. And it was just something that I actually read through another pastor's website, Rick Warren, part of Saddleback Church. But, and you see the quote there and then the challenge. He said this: our objective is to become sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Ask God to teach you to hear His still, small voice. Be sensitive to promptings from the Spirit that He's placed inside you. Then believe that the truth that He'll guide you through the decisions and details of your life. And then this was important too. He just added this. Remember, as you learn to walk in the Spirit, God will never ask you to do anything that violates His word. Right? If you're going, I'm not sure what God is telling me here, but one thing is in line with God's word and one thing is not in line with God's word, God's telling you to do the thing that's in line with His word. The Holy Spirit's not going to lead you into something that opposes His word and His truth. It'll always line up with the Bible. So that's important to remember. And so here's the challenge, the next step challenge. For the next week or so, keep a list of the times that you sense the Holy Spirit prompting you to do something. Okay? Write down what it is, when it happened. I mean, I'm not saying you like have to walk around with a full notebook or whatever, but just make a note somewhere. Maybe you got it in your phone or your planner or something like that. Hey, I feel like God might have spoke to me here about something. Now, here's what it does to help us to do that. In being sensitive to Him, it's going to, again, put our focus back on Him. So maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know. It doesn't seem like God prompts me, like the Holy Spirit prompts me throughout the week. Maybe we're not paying attention. Right? Maybe. I'm just saying. Maybe we are, and there's nothing that the Holy Spirit is saying. But most of the time, if we're just going through and coasting through, we're not paying attention. So this activity is kind of designed to help us, well, let's pay attention. Let's see if God doesn't speak to us, if the Holy Spirit doesn't. Maybe it's just a simple, I should go talk to that guy. You know, maybe it's a simple thing like, oh, there's somebody who needs some help. I should do that. Maybe it's something big. Maybe it's that little, still small voice that says, you should get up early tomorrow and read your Bible for a few minutes before you go to work. I don't know. I don't know what God's going to speak. I don't know what the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you. But let's pay attention to that. Let's take a week and try it and see what God does. See what the Holy Spirit does, what He stirs up in our lives. And so that's the challenge. And I encourage you in this next moment, I'm just going to close in prayer. And, if it's something that you want to do, kind of make that determination in your heart to just jot down times where, where maybe the Holy Spirit is prompting you in some way. Okay? Between you and God, but I'm going to pray for that. Okay? And let me ask you this. This is unrelated to the message, sorry. Do you think we should do another song? Say yes. All right. So we're going to let Bob pick a song to lead us in, and the team's going to come back up. Because I told him, I like, this was really good worship time this morning. Like, this was cool. I like Country Bob and the Hillbilly Worship Team. He always puts stuff up there that I never get to see. So in your notes, I had to refer to him as Country Bob this morning. I had to get back a little bit. All right, so they're going to pick a song, lead us in worship as we close. And anyway, let's pray, and then we'll close our time with a song of worship. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you that you desire to bring about this great fruit in our lives. You want to see us become something so much greater than what we are. And it's not something that we have to do to work so hard on our own to accomplish. It's not something that we have to do in our own strength and our own power, but it's something that you want to produce in us. Just by us simply yielding to you to walk in step with and be led by your Spirit. So Father, this week, we pray that you would give us the strength, help us to be acknowledging you throughout our week, acknowledging the Holy Spirit and how you want to work in our life and how we need you. Help us to be seeking you in prayer. Help us to be trusting you in that what you're calling us to do, we want to step into, and help us to act in the way that we know is right, according to you, according to your word. Help us to walk in step with the Spirit, and as we do, would you bring about fruit? We know that it's not a quick process. It's not that something is going to appear overnight. But as we continue to do this step by step, walking with you, we know you're going to produce some great things in us in the long haul. And so we pray and ask for you to produce this fruit in our lives. Help us to just recognize that freedom that you've given to us in Christ. And as we are free, Christ, free in Christ, that we are free to follow you, not bound by the slavery of the works that we have. And yet, we have this incredible opportunity to use our freedom to walk according to your Spirit and to allow you to produce these amazing things in us. So we pray that you'd give us that perspective, that we could walk in this week. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.